Now, this morning, I haven't got just one Bible passage, but actually a number of shorter ones that I'm going to introduce over and over in the course of my talk. And they will be read for us by Pam, who's going to stay seated, but she's fully amplified, so we will be able to hear what she says. Last summer, if you were here, and I recognize that some of you were not here, we had a series of sermons about incidents, events in the life of Moses from the book of Exodus. And what I'm going to say this morning, at least to begin with, is going to be a kind of postscript to that series of sermons. I think we could compare the book of Exodus to a mighty mountain range. You know, think of the grandest ranges of mountains in the world, the Himalayas or the Alps or the Rockies or wherever. And, you know, in the mountain range, there are a number of mighty peaks. And the mighty peaks in the book of Exodus are stories of the plague and the crossing of the Red Sea and the provision of food in the form of quails and manna, the water from the rock, the binding of the people into a covenant with God at Sinai, and more, you know. But which of those is the highest peak? We could argue about that. But I want to suggest that it is possible that the point to which the whole of the book of Exodus is leading is actually found in the last few verses of the final chapter. But before Pam reads them, let's set them in context. You see, the last five or six chapters in Exodus described how skilled artisans fashioned the beautiful ornaments and furnishings for the tent of meeting, where God was to be worshipped and where sacrifices were to be made. And that is followed by an account of Moses putting up the tent and placing those ornaments and furnishings within it. And then we read this, Pam.
Exodus 40, verses 33 to 35. Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord.
The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's what the book of Exodus is actually all about. It's about the Lord God coming to be with and among his people. It's about the overpowering splendor of his presence revealed at the center of human life with all its joys and sorrows. It's about the overwhelming, dazzling light of God's being that makes everything else seem like darkness. It's about his utter worthiness to be praised. It's about the beauty of his holiness, inviting us to worship and to serve him alone. Several hundred years later, after Moses, there was a repeat of what happened at the end of the book of Exodus. But now it takes place in a building rather than in a tent. We read in the book of Kings how King Solomon built the temple and consecrated. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, we read these words. Pam.
When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple.
Well, there it is again. The cloud and the glory of the Lord filling the temple. But significantly, Solomon goes on to remark this.
But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built?
Will God really dwell on earth? Solomon asked. If you've been wondering what I've been saying so far has to do with Christmas, Well, here is the answer. God will indeed dwell on earth. The Gospel of John, chapter 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
There's a significant detail in the original Greek text of John 1:14. For the word that is translated made his dwelling is literally pitched his tent. And that takes us right back to the book of Exodus and the setting up of the tabernacle. What that was pointing forward to was actually the incarnation of the Son of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The whole sweep of the Bible, the complete arc of its trajectory, comes to its high point in the becoming flesh of the eternal Word of God. God really does dwell on earth. The supreme revelation of the Creator's glory is the human life of Jesus of Nazareth. As Paul put it to the Corinthians. Thanks, Pam.
The God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ.
And that's a mystery beyond the scope of our minds, the reach of our minds, to fully grasp and understand. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity. Low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Totally beyond our comprehension. We can only wonder and worship. And that's why in a few minutes we'll be singing a song that you may have not associated with Christmas before. But as we sing, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here," imagine that you are standing on the threshold of the stable at Bethlehem. Bow before him with reverence and fear. For in that stable we will be standing on holy ground. And we will be still. Because the glory of the Lord is shining all around. And in that same stillness we will sense the power of the Lord coming to us through the baby of Bethlehem. To cleanse and to heal and to minister his grace. The words of this song also invite us to believe that no work is too hard for him, so that in faith we can receive from him all that we need for fullness of life. In the birth of Jesus, God became one with us so that we might become one with him. You see, the great work of reconciling the world to God's self is not confined solely to the work of Jesus on the cross. It began at Bethlehem, when the eternal Word was united with human flesh. The working out of God's eternal plan, as Paul explains it to the Ephesians, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, is already made visible in the union of divinity with humanity that happened in the conception and birth of Jesus. The glory, we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. But let's return to the idea of the temple. In the second chapter of John, there is a reference almost in passing to the temple of his body. Jesus was a temple. He is the one in whom most fully God is to be encountered and worshipped. What the temple stood for in the Old Testament, meeting with God who made himself present to his people, celebrations at various festivals, the eating and drinking of at meals where fellowship between God and his people was enjoyed, the offering of worship and sacrifice, the experience of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, all that and more is to be found and experienced in Christ alone. As Simon Peter later on in John's Gospel confesses, there is none other to whom we can go. Christ alone has the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that he is the Holy One of God. So at the very least, in the story of Jesus' birth, there is a summons to put our full trust in him alone, to follow him, to place him at the center of our lives. And if we do just that, then the Christ who was born at Bethlehem will be born again in our hearts and lives. In other words, this union in Christ between God and humanity is for all of us. The Word becomes flesh again in our own lives. If you like, we could put it like this, that believers are many incarnations. And Jesus actually prayed that this would be so. On the night before his death, he offered these words to the Father. Pam, thank you.
I pray also for those who will be through the message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity.
Now that's simply mind-blowing. Let me put it like this. God in Christ became as we are, so that in him, and by believing in him, we might become as he is. We are invited by faith to step into the very life of God and to share that glory, to participate in it. And the consequence of this I in them and you in me, as Paul again explains to the Christians in Corinth, is that our bodies are temples. Pam.
Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?
And there it is all over again. Temple and the presence of God by his Spirit. But this time it's all God's children. You and me. And the challenge, as Paul goes on to say in that chapter of 1 Corinthians, is to remember that you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore honor, or actually glorify, God with your bodies. Let the glory of God be seen in your life. That's what it means. Our bodily lives, our bodies matter. They matter to God, who was incarnate in the body of Jesus. And they matter also to us who inhabit earthly bodies. What we do with our bodies, how we look after them, how we care for them, it matters eternally. And remember, as embodied persons, we all come together to make up the body of Christ. So God does not despise the created bodies he has given us. If he despised bodies, he would never have been born in the incarnate in Jesus. But our faith is actually a very earthy faith. And as we shall be experiencing shortly this morning, our supreme encounter today with the living Christ and with the salvation that he brings is through bread and wine. Tangible, material, physical stuff, created things of the earth, through which, by God's grace and through it, by his Spirit, we share in the body and blood of Christ. An early Christian leader by name Irenaeus, who lived in Lyon in France and died in around the year 200 AD, he is reputed to have said something like this: "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." And how are we? How do we become fully alive? Well, by opening our hearts and lives in faith, by inviting Christ by his Spirit to live within us, so that we share in the glory of God and become temples, where not only we, but also all whom we meet, may encounter the living God. I've got one last scripture to share with you. In his letter to the Christians in Colossae, Paul speaks of this, Pam. He speaks
of that hidden visions disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
That's the promise of Christmas. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's not only a future hope, it's also a present experience. So receive the promise, make it your own, and rejoice. Amen.